If you're like most Christians, you carry around a big, thick Bible and read about a fourth of it. Can be honest or not. You probably find the Old Testament sometimes exhilarating, sometimes encouraging, sometimes comforting, sometimes mysterious, and, be honest now, sometimes boring. It's not a surprise if that's how it affects you. It was written a long time ago in a language you don't understand. It comes from cultures very foreign to your experiences. So don't be ashamed if you have to struggle a little bit with it. But don't let that be an excuse for ignoring it. The Old Testament is 3/4, actually more than that, 77% of God's Word to you. I want to ask you, it's only 3/4 of everything that God Almighty says to you. When was the last time you read it? When was the last time you read part of it? More than a verse of it? A book of it? We're familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very important words from the Apostle Paul. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every work. Can you think of the Apostle Paul writing that, looking at his Bible? Well, he didn't have one like you did. But what was he referring to? Primarily the Old Testament. If you open your Bible to a page of the Old Testament and you cannot grasp how it's profitable for you, how it teaches you, how it corrects you, how it rebukes you, how it trains you, and how it equips you for service, you need to work harder. Because that's what every page of this book is all about. So, I'm honest, as I'm asking you to be honest. I know most of you have been ignoring the Old Testament for a long time. I know you find some of it mysterious, some of it boring. So, I'm going to try to fix that. We're going to study the entire Old Testament, one book per week. Next week, we start with the book of Genesis. And this is going to be the Senate version of the Old Testament. You know, in the Senate, every state, no matter how large or small, gets two representatives. In this series, every book of the Old Testament, no matter how large or small, gets one sermon. Some of my weeks are going to be rather easy. Some of my weeks are going to be excruciating. Somehow I'm going to cram Jeremiah into one sermon. And, Lord willing, it might even be edifying for you. Let me ask you, will you read along with me? Some weeks you will have more homework. Some you will have less. Now today I want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 0. That's my way of saying that we're going to take a running start at your Bible today. I have preached most of this message in a different form at Heritage Bible Church before. I've done a similar message. This one's called On Ramp to Your Bible. That one is called On Ramp to the New Testament. Other than the ones where I put the word sex or rapture in the title and they get 150 downloads on the internet, these have been two of the most helpful messages that I've ever done, and I think it's worth returning to it for you that it's a review for, and for those of you that haven't heard this, this can be very important. With basic background about the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, you will understand each part of it better than ever. It's very practical if you let it reach your heart, though I will admit some of it is a little bit academic. But refresh, learn, and treasure it. I have an outline for you. The outline has become obsolete since I published it. There we go. That's good. It has become obsolete since I published it. I want you to look at the English Old Testament, and I want you to look at the Hebrew Old Testament. You did bring your Hebrew Old Testament, didn't you? And then I said, let's learn the sequence of history. We'll put that in somewhere later in this series. I've already snipped out one point before we got here this morning. But I want you to look at the English Old Testament. Now, one reason you might bog down and feel lost in the Old Testament is that you may not know how its parts fit together and what its parts are. Maybe you've made a New Year's resolution to read through the Bible, and so you dive in at the beginning. By the way, reading through the Bible on a schedule every year is a great thing to do. You will never be sorry that you did it. Things go pretty well as you start reading through Genesis and through most of Exodus. It slows down a little when you get past the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and you get into the details of the tabernacle and you're just not quite sure, you know, how a dolphin's skin and acacia wood should give you spiritual goosebumps. You discover that God can bless speed reading. I hope you discover that a good study Bible with good footnotes really helps you get the big picture in mind. Somehow you're pretty sure that God isn't going to quiz you on the genealogies before He allows you into heaven. So you forge on. The details of Leviticus are the undoing of many well-intended Bible readers. But if you're among the strong, you survive. The action picks up again in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you're pleasantly surprised. You think, why didn't I read Deuteronomy first? It's a shorter recap of all the stuff that's in Exodus and Leviticus. Then you get to Joshua. Oh, man. Military spiritual thriller. That's a good one. Judges has its charm, but it's depressing when you see the ups and the downs, especially the downs of Israel's spiritual life, depending on their obedience to God and their leadership. You do fine as you keep reading through Ruth, and you probably think, somebody ought to make a movie about that one. It's been done. But as you discover the beauty of the book of Ruth, you realize it's out of chronological sequence. When did this happen? Then things fall back into sequence for a while. Then you get to, after you've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, you get to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you discover you've doubled back in time, and you start to get confused. Then you get to Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. You know, you discover not only do they go back in time, they jump all over the place in time. You like it a lot, at least some of it, but some of it's really foreign to you. Some of it's downright baffling. Then you get to the prophets. The jumping begins all over again, from one era to another, over and over. And in some of the prophets, you aren't even sure what they're referring to. When you read your Old Testament in your English Bible, sequentially, as the books are arranged, I'll admit, it is sometimes difficult for you to put the pieces together and understand it. So I want to ease some of the frustration about it right now. Your Old Testament is arranged in five sections. They are logical sections, but they are not chronological sections. There's a logic to why they are organized the way they are. Section 1 is called the Law. It's the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They are the books of the Law. It's also called the Pentateuch, meaning five books, or Torah, the Hebrew word for law. All five books were written by Moses, with the possible exception of the end of Deuteronomy, because it records his death. It was probably written by the writer of Joshua. First five books, pretty easy to remember. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Law. Section 2 is history. The next 12 books are historical. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They are mostly sequential, except that Chronicles overlaps Samuel and Kings. Esther takes place during the captivity, and Ezra and Nehemiah overlap, and they are after the captivity. Section 3 of your Bible is poetry. In the middle of your Old Testament are five books of poetry. Job, Psalms, and even though Job is historical, it's written in poetic form. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. It's important when you realize that, when you read them, to realize they are poetry in their original language. And when you translate poetry into a different language, you can't keep the rhyme, the meter, the alliteration, all of those things. But each one has a very specific purpose. We'll deal with each one when we get there. Section 4 is the major prophets. There are 5 books in this section. They're labeled major prophets because of their relative length, not because they are more important than other books of prophecy, but because of their size. Now, that'll frustrate you to remember that when you realize that there's a very short book, Lamentations, that's grouped with the major prophets. Well, that's because it was originally regarded as Jeremiah, one of the 2 longest books of the Old Testament, and therefore it's included with the book of Jeremiah. So the major prophets section includes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then you finish the Old Testament with section 5, the minor prophets. Now, this doesn't mean happy, sleepy, dopey, doc, not that kind of minor. Minor because they're shorter. These 12 books are generally shorter, although if you go comparing pages and verses and words, Hosea is about as long as Daniel. But in general, they've always been grouped together. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And it takes a bit of work to figure out where do they fit into those historical books of the Old Testament. The best way that you can figure that out is to get yourself a good study Bible. To be an English-speaking person in our world, to be a Christian, to not have a good study Bible is bad stewardship. You can figure out by reading these things very much that will help you fit them into the historical context as you should. Now, I want to show you the logic of how the books are arranged in your Bible because it helps when you can see it that way. The sections of your Bible are arranged in groups. I don't know if you picked this up while we were going through. Groups of books, 5, 12, 5, 5, and 12. 5 of law, 12 of history, 5 of poetry, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. Another way you might look at it is that there are 17 historical books in those first 2 sections, followed by 5 experiential books in the middle, followed by 17 prophetic books. So if 5, 12, 5, 5, 12 is too hard for you to remember, go with 17, 5, 17. My second choice for a sermon title, and I knew no one would ever download this one on the internet with this title, I was going to title it 512, 5512. But, you know, I'm a pragmatist in some ways. Another way to remember it is that the experiential books, the ones that deal more directly with your heart and your feelings, are at the heart of the Old Testament. The poetic books are in the middle, with 17 books before and 17 after. So the arrangement of the books in your Bible is not by accident, but it's not chronological. These 5 sections of the Old Testament cover the history of Israel and actually before Israel from creation through the time of Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Nehemiah, and Ezra, the ones that wrote after the captivity. The Old Testament closes in the middle of the 5th century, in the middle of the 400s B.C., the Jewish nation's history is covered in Genesis through Nehemiah, ranging from the roots of the nation of Israel in the family of Jacob, like I say, up to the 440s B.C. First 17 books, the historical ones, tell you the historical perspective of the development of God's program for Israel and for redemption and for the rest of the nations. They are inspired history. There are valuable historical things to learn from other sources, but this is inspired, inerrant history. The major and minor prophets, the last 17 books, on the other hand, were written more like by on-site observers than by historians. More the perspective of a reporter than a historian. They're more like a news analyst's perspective, also inspired and inerrant. They're more like sermons addressing people in those various situations. So you can tell, if you go from book to book to book in the Old Testament, the character of what you're reading is going to change many times. Keep that in mind. Don't treat it all the same. Now, an important question to ask is whether these 39 books we have in the Old Testament are all of the books that God inspired in that time. Is this all there is of God's Word from creation through the 440s B.C.? Well, we don't have time to deal in detail with the issue of how the books were recognized as inspired, how and why we are so confident of what belongs there. But I want to touch on it just a little bit. Rest assured, in your Bible, you have more accurate representation of those times of history than in all other sources combined. There has never been a historical error in the Bible proven. Alleged thousands of times, but every single time that archaeology intersects with the Bible is validated. We have it, and it is incredibly accurate. I could go off on a tangent, and I'm tempted to, but I won't. Now, you can go to the local Christian bookstore, the local secular bookstore, or the many quasi-Christian bookstores, and buy other versions of the Bible. And in some Bibles, mainly the Roman Catholic Bibles, you will find not 39 books in your Old Testament, but as many as 46 books, because there are books that I call the pretenders. That's not the theological word for them. Depending on how you count them, divide them, combine them, there are as many as 15 books in a collection known as the Apocrypha. They're books that the Apocrypha are books that were written among the Jews between 200 BC, so 240 years after the close of the Old Testament. They're written between 200 BC and AD 100. It is from these apocryphal books come doctrines like God hearing the prayers of the dead, or the doctrine of purgatory. So you can see why the Roman Catholic hierarchy added them to the Bible. One of the biggest differences between us and the Roman Catholic Church is a fundamentally contradictory two views of Scripture. We believe Scripture is inspired and inerrant, and it is our authority. We humble ourselves under the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church believes it owns the Bible. It makes the Bible. It interprets the Bible. And we are therefore to be under the authority of the church, not just the Bible. That's a fundamental difference. Well, the Catholic hierarchy has included these books from which they get some of their aberrant doctrines. Now, there are other ancient Jewish writings. They are never bound with a Bible anywhere, but they are not included in the English Bibles anyway. They are referred to as the pseudepigrapha, which is a fancy word for false writings, because they are falsely attributed to authors who did not write them. One of them, called the Book of Enoch, actually gets quoted a little bit in the New Testament. That's an interesting sidebar that we will get to when we won't get to it because it's in the Book of Jude, which is... Well, we'll get to it someday. All right? There is very strong evidence that the books you have in your Old Testament are the ones that belong there. I could give you hours and hours of academic evidence for that, but I'm going to go to a more reliable source even than that, Jesus. Luke 24:44. Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's risen again. And he's walking along and he says this. Now, Jesus said to them, go ahead and read Luke 24 if you want to know who he's talking to. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, notice there that Jesus referred to three categories of the Scriptures. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those three divisions by those three titles were the normal way that the Jews of Jesus' day described the Old Testament and how they understood it, that grouping to be the Scriptures at the time of Jesus. They were also, in addition to being called the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms, they were also called the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. They viewed it as three sections. A man named Josephus was a Jewish priest and historian who lived approximately A.D. 37 to 97. The writings of Josephus are very helpful for us in understanding some things about the culture, many things about the culture and some things about how people understood things, because he lived right smack dab in the first couple of generations of the church, but he was a Jew. As both a priest and a historian, he is one of the most reliable extra-biblical sources we have for letting us know what his people thought and did during his lifetime. Josephus says what the Jews called Scripture. I want to read you a quote from him. I said some of this is a little bit academic, but I think you'll see the value in this. Josephus says, "For we have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another as the Greeks have, but only 22 books, which contain the records of all the past times, which are justly believed to be divine." So we have 22 inspired books, he says. "And of them, 5 belong to Moses, which contain his laws and the traditions of the origin of mankind until his death. The interval of time was little short of 3,000 years, but as to the time from the death of Moses until the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, who reigned after Xerxes, the prophets who were after Moses wrote down what was done in their times in 13 books. The remaining 4 books contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life." He goes on to say, "It is true, our history has been written since Artaxerxes, very particularly, but has not been esteemed of the like authority with the former by our forefathers, because there has not been an exact succession of prophets since that time. And how firmly we have given credit to those books of our own nation is evident by what we do. For during so many ages as have already passed, no one has been so bold as either to add anything to them or take anything from them or to make any change in them. But it becomes natural to all Jews immediately and from their very birth to esteem those books to contain divine doctrines and to persist in them, and if occasion be, willingly to die for them." Now, it's very significant. Josephus was referring to books of the Apocrypha when he said, our history has been written since Artaxerxes. He's the guy in Nehemiah. He confirms, Josephus confirms, in other words, which books the Jews accepted, the ones we have in our Old Testament, which ones they did not accept, the Apocrypha, and therefore which ones Jesus referred to. Now, if you're really quick at math and listening to a barrage of words wash over you, you realize Josephus mentions only 22 books in that grouping that Jesus referred to. So that leads us to a look at the Hebrew Old Testament. How does 22 equal 39? If the Jews believed there were 22 books in the Old Testament, where did the other 17 come from? Well, they came from among the 22. You need to do some homework. Our arrangement of the books, our titles of the books, was done much later and by a different system from the way the Jews did it. Neither is wrong, but they're different. Here is the Jewish perception of the Old Testament canon or collection of books, and it comes in those three sections. Section 1 is the Law, 5 books of Moses, exactly the same as we would say it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Section 2, the Prophets. Now, they don't do major and minor, they do former and latter, but they include them under the prophets. The former prophets, and notice they include in this grouping of prophets books that we call history. They include under the former prophets Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and they consider Judges and Ruth as one book. Samuel, they consider 1 and 2 Samuel, one book. And Kings, which they consider one book, but we would call it 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. So 4 in 1 there. The latter prophets, according to their reasoning, were Isaiah and then Jeremiah / Lamentations, regarded as one book, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets, which they considered as one book with 12 divisions. Section 3, they called the writings. It includes Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah, regarded as one book, and Kings and Chronicles as one book. Daniel was included in the writings. I think I misspoke earlier about the historical books, but Kings and Chronicles go into the writings. Daniel was included in the writings rather than among the prophets because in their perception, he was more of a statesman and a historian than a prophet. Now, we look at what he wrote and some of the most profound prophecy that pulls together so many other things. We keep him among the prophets. The Jewish perception was a little bit different. So when Jesus accepted the Jewish divisions of the Old Testament and he used their terminology, he tacitly excluded the apocryphal books. He lived when they were around, many of them, but he didn't accept them as scripture. Let me show it to you from a different vantage point. Here's an interesting statement embedded in part of Jesus' condemnation of the Jewish leaders of his day. In Luke 11:51, he's speaking about how God is going to hold them accountable, and he says, "From the blood of Abel," Abel is the first man murdered in the Old Testament, "to the blood of Zechariah," referring to another murder, "who perished between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against them." Now, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah doesn't necessarily make sense to you and me first, but in Jesus' mindset and in the people he spoke to at that time, that's like saying from A to Z in Old Testament history. The martyrdom of... Now, we know when Abel was killed. Genesis chapter 4. He was the first one murdered in the Bible. The martyrdom of this man named Zechariah is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 in your Bible. So, probably not even halfway through your Old Testament. Now, the first book of the Old Testament in our Bibles and in Hebrew is Genesis. First murder, Abel, Genesis chapter 4. In the Hebrew Bible, the last book bound in the Old Testament is Chronicles, which includes 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So, even though there was a murder later in time than that murder of that man named Zechariah in 2nd Chronicles, not the prophet Zechariah, Jesus' statement fits the literary structure of the Old Testament. If you're a Jew and you're listening to him and you say, everything is going to, people are going to be held accountable for all the murders from Abel to Zechariah, that's from the beginning of your Bible to the end of your Bible, when your Bible is the Old Testament. So, Jesus confirmed that these things were the scriptures. And he fits, what he says fits the structure. Now you and I have, therefore, the 22 books of the Hebrew Old Testament arranged into smaller segments and in a different order that we know as the 39 books. So as we look at it, I'm going to do it in 39 more installments, Lord willing, 40 weeks, actually, add in Christmas, add in Easter, add in vacation, add in a trip to Russia, stuff like that. I have actually put this on a calendar. I have never in my life planned sermons more than 8 weeks in advance. Even when I do a series, I start... And it's like swimming the English Channel. You know if you're really good, you're going to get to the end, but you're not quite sure when. Well, this one, I've announced in public what I'm going to do. Last Sunday of July, 2012. We're going to finish this, Lord willing. Now, I urge you to do a few things. Kind of giving you some practical look at these things, I urge you to realize the accuracy, the verifiability, the truth of God's Word is without parallel. Now, I realize this is not a particularly stirring sermon. I admit that. Even if you don't have spiritual goosebumps, though, I do hope this will give your faith some strong underpinning. So what am I going to ask of you? I urge you to do a few things. If you don't already have it, get yourself a good study Bible. Now, I'm not on commission, but I'll tell you the best one available in our language is the MacArthur Study Bible. It has the most information arranged in the most useful way. If you want me to order you one, I will. I can tell you where you can get it for cost. It's the best. So get yourself a good study Bible. But I want you to ignore that request unless you will obey this one. Read it. You could own a fleet of study Bibles. If you don't read it, it doesn't do you any good. Every portion of God's Word, starting with Genesis, where we will begin next week, is given to specific people in specific places in understandable human language, inspired and preserved from error by God. You need to understand how it is profitable for you, what it teaches you, what about your life it will correct. I'll tell you, what God blessed in the Old Testament, God blesses in the New Testament. What God blessed in the days of Joshua, God will bless today. What God chastens in the days of Abraham, God will chasten in your life today. So read it. You'll see that God is faithful in all circumstances. You will see that He is absolutely consistent with His own character as He deals with people of all kinds. As you read through your Old Testament, things like this should come to mean more to you than you ever dreamed possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another comment about the Old Testament, verse 11. Referring to it, especially things of Israel in the wilderness. Now, these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction. This is written for you. Don't say, that stuff's Jewish and very old. I'm not Jewish and I'm not very old. That's not for me. God says, it is for you. It was written for you. It is an example for you. It's for you to learn from. It's 77% of what He wrote to you. Written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages has come. The closer we are to the end of the age, the more you need to know the Old Testament. Because you can't understand fully and accurately everything in the New Testament without understanding the Old. Don't gyp yourself. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, learn what God has for you. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. You need to know all that stuff in the Old Testament so that you will see God's faithfulness, how He worked with people who obeyed Him, how He worked with people who disobeyed Him, how He worked through people who didn't even know Him, how He overcame those who hated Him, how He put all of that together. That's how you'll understand that God is faithful when something really lousy happens to you tomorrow or this week or 10 years from now. They were written for you to learn as an example. God is faithful. But unless you study His Word and you see the myriad times that He has proven His faithfulness, you won't live in light of it. You'll make yourself subject to anxiety and frustration and all sorts of things. You'll make yourself more temptable. He is always faithful. But you miss out on the benefits of most of His faithfulness if you don't make the right choices in light of who He is. And you don't know who He is until you're familiar with what He's told you about Himself. The same God who sees to it that kings arrive at the right time and that people who don't even acknowledge Him give edicts at exactly the right time, that's the same God who is personally involved in your life today. Same God. But you got to know Him. He's the very same God who makes sure that all prophecies are fulfilled in minute detail at precisely the right time. Therefore, you can trust Him. And as we enter the Old Testament, it is for strengthening your faith. So, I urge you to get yourself a good study Bible. It's such a great tool. You can get to heaven without it. Matter of fact, you won't even take it with you when you go, except what's between your ears. I urge you to do that. And by all means, read it. I want to urge you to do something else. Would you start memorizing the books of the Old Testament? I would tell you that there'd be a quiz next week, but I'd rather you come back anyway. Even if you can't recite the books of the Old Testament. Hey, now, if you want to do it in Hebrew so you only have 22, that's okay. That's okay. But I'd rather you do it in English because you have to interact with English-speaking people. And by the way, I'm going to help you along the way. Let me ask you this. You say, oh man, my brain is fossilizing. I'm not as good as I once was, and I can't quite, I can't memorize 39 books. Can you remember one book? All right? I'm going to let you get ahead of the game. Memorize the word Genesis. There, you've started. That wasn't so bad, was it? I think you know the names of all of these books. Maybe 40 weeks from now, or 49 weeks, whatever it works out with the holidays and all of that, maybe by then you can remember all 39 of them in order. And maybe some guy is going to stand up week after week and help you remember them. No penalty for knowing them all by next Sunday. And I'll help you along the way. But for today, start with getting it into your mind that the 39 books of your Old Testament are arranged in groups of 5, 12, 5, 5, and 12. And my friends, let the adventure begin. So, I urge you to get yourself a good study Bible. I urge you, please read it. I urge you, please memorize the books of the Old Testament. No penalty for going on and memorizing the New as well. We can come to that at another time. And one more thing. Will you take me up on my offer to read along with me? Do you dare read 50 chapters of the book of Genesis between now and next Sunday? And you have my permission to go fast through the genealogies. Don't even let yourself try to lip read. You will get your tongue so tangled on those names, you won't have a chance when you get there. But see if you'll take my challenge. Read through Genesis before next week. If you bomb out, come anyway. I'll help you with some remedial work. And you can get on board the next week and read whatever book I do next, and it might not be Exodus, and you might find out why. We'll see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. It is in your grace we stand, and your grace came to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Father, may it be that even today, while around us there's a great tendency to mourn because of the events that took place on September 11th, 10 years ago, may we grieve with those who grieve, weep with those who weep, but most of all, may we speak the truth in love of who your Son is and what He has accomplished for us. So do your work in our hearts to make us useful for your service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.